For our second reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read together the first 23 verses of the chapter. Our text is found in the latter half of our reading, so the verses 12 through 23. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reading from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now our text. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Amen. That's far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the other day I saw an item in a news article from overseas about a man who had been pronounced dead and then taken off down to the morgue to have an autopsy performed, whereupon he woke up on the autopsy table before they began. Now that kind of thing is most shocking to people, because what they realize is that such a man was not actually dead at any time. He couldn't have been. If he had actually been dead, then he would not have woken up in that way. In other words, the world in general recognizes that among the many things that medical science cannot do, it certainly cannot raise people to life again from the dead. That's an utter impossibility. It's something that many men have desired over the years, to be able to work about upon doing such a thing. But it's recognized still that once the corruption of death sets in, it is quite impossible for man to restore life to something that's dead. And that is the amazing nature of the resurrection. That word resurrection in the Bible, it means to literally to stand up again. In other words, if you have someone who's dead, then they lie there and they cannot do a thing. Impossible for them to do anything. If such a one rises up on their feet again and walks, then there is no doubt that they are alive. The Bible speaks much of resurrection. And it's not just in the New Testament. It's well known in the Old Testament as well. There's the example you can find of the young boy that was raised from the dead through Elisha. You'll remember one of the miracles that he performed. And both Job and Isaiah both speak of the glorious hope of the bodily resurrection. And we can also sing of it in the Psalms, as we have done today. But of course, the resurrection, as we well know, is spoken of a lot more in the New Testament, and we've read a little bit of that even today. The resurrection, the becoming alive again from being dead, is the great and glorious work of Jesus Christ alone. The great and glorious work of the resurrection is Christ's work alone. Last time we looked at 1 Corinthians, we are working our way in our series through the whole of this letter. The last time we looked at that beginning, first 11 verses of chapter 15, and we saw there that Paul was setting forth the heart or the nub of the Christian gospel. What is at the center of it? What is absolutely necessary and fundamental? And a central or emphasized part of that gospel was the vital truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection was witnessed as incontrovertible truth by so many. And that truth is imperative to the good news of our sins being covered and Christ's righteousness being ours in salvation. The reason why Paul so emphasized the resurrection, and that's what we saw last time, that there's a lot more spoken about the resurrection and the proof of it there, is not only that it is so central and so important to the truth of the gospel, but it's also because of what he was coming to in his letter. And that is that he needed to address the most serious error which had arisen in the Corinthian congregation. The error of denying the resurrection of the dead. Paul now comes in this letter to take up and address that most serious error, but also at the same time to bring to us the wonderful comfort of the truth of the resurrection from the dead. Let's take up and consider therefore that truth under the theme Christ, the risen first fruit. And under that we'll consider three headings. First of all, what if it is true that Christ is not risen? Let's look at what Paul brings out there. Secondly, look at the fact that Christ is risen. As Paul says, but Christ is risen. Thirdly, we look at the fact that we also are risen in him. Christ, the risen first fruit. Paul tells us in verse 12 that there were some in the congregation who were teaching, who were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead. In other words, what they were saying was that once a person died, once their body actually died and passed away, then that was it. The body simply disappeared into the dust and it was gone forever, and there would never be anything more of that body again. There was no physical life after that. Now, it is possible that some of them were teaching the kind of pagan idea that was very common then, and in fact is also common in many of the Eastern religions today, which is the idea that all material, physical things are evil and terrible and bad, and the things that are spiritual are good. And so the idea of the pagan religions in those days was your soul, your spirit, is the good bit of you, but it's kept in the prison house of the physical body. And therefore, come death, it's a wonderful thing because finally your soul is released from its prison house and enters into the spirit world. Same kind of idea in the Eastern religions, where you've got this idea of reincarnation and you're kept in the physical world going round and round until you can finally get enough spiritual knowledge to escape that and enter into nirvana, which is kind of nothingness. It's a pretty empty kind of religion. But nevertheless, it is possible that some of them were saying this. But it's also possible that they were saying that this life is all there is, and that the spirit also just becomes annihilated at the end of physical life. You notice that Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, if that's what they were teaching. That is, there's only hope for life now, and then there is nothing after death. So there are possibly some that are also teaching that. This is a most serious error. A most serious error. In fact, from what Paul has already said here, it ought to be very plain to us as we simply read the text and very straightforward that we ought to understand that this is such a fundamental error that it denies Christianity altogether. The apostle has been carefully showing to us that the foundation of the gospel, the Christian gospel, is a risen, living Christ. A Christ that is alive. Now, physically, and in heaven, upon the right hand of God. Our salvation depends upon the fact that Christ did indeed rise from the dead, physically, bodily. And if that's not true, then Christianity is not true. It's as simple as that. If Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, then Christianity simply is not true. Let's be so aware of that. If we come across any so-called Christian religion which denies this truth, that Christ did not, they say that Christ did not rise from the dead, or that we will not rise again from the dead, then such a teaching is not Christian. In fact, it's the enemy of Christianity, and it's the enemy of the gospel. But as Paul points out then, being such a serious error, it has very far-reaching consequences also. Let's consider what Paul then, by necessary implication, he draws out of what is being taught here. First, we see that the resurrection of believers is so tied to the resurrection of Christ that you cannot have the one without the other. Paul emphasizes that a number of times here. If Christ be not risen, then we are not risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead for us, then Christ is not risen. He's actually saying these two are necessarily, they must be tied together. That if you deny one, you deny the other. You see, the only possibility of us actually having resurrection is by and through the power of Christ. It is because all of the elect are in fact joined to Jesus Christ. And they are joined to him because they were given to him before the foundation of the world to be his, and he took them to himself and he carried them with him even upon his heart and his mind as he went to the cross and died for them and rose again for them. You see, we are so tied to him that the one necessarily means the other. And hence we're told in places such as Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 that we were buried with him in our baptism and that we are likewise raised with him in his resurrection. We had our resurrection in Christ's resurrection. So the two of them, they fit together. The one has to go with the other and they cannot be separated. And that's where we need to also have very clear in our mind that the Bible actually speaks of two resurrections. When we talk about being raised from the dead, the Bible speaks of two resurrections, and both of them are also intimately related to one another. Our first resurrection is a resurrection that occurs when we are saved. So you see that in the beginning of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened, as we've already been seeing from the Psalms, it means to be made alive again. And it's referring back to Ephesians 1, where it's been speaking about the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it says, and you also, you have been raised again because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's talking about our spiritual nature. We were dead, utterly dead in sins and transgressions spiritually. But God, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of His grace, laid a hold upon our hearts, gave us faith, joined us to Christ, and in so doing we were raised from the dead and made spiritually alive. So if we have faith, we are already resurrected from the dead, spiritually resurrected from the dead. But then the second resurrection is the resurrection of our physical bodies. That is, after we have died and been put in the grave, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again at the last day, then He will bring our souls with Him, and our physical bodies will be raised up out of the earth, made perfect in glory, and united again to our souls, and we will be then with the Lord in that way. And that is the second resurrection, the resurrection of the body. You can't have those resurrections without the resurrection of Christ. But then there's a second implication of this wrong teaching. It is, if you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then you are declaring that all of the apostles were liars. You're declaring that all of the apostles, in fact, spoke what they knew to be a lie. And they are false preachers, false teachers. You're also declaring that all those, more than 500 people, after Christ rose from the dead, and they say that they saw Him and they talk with Him and they converse with Him, they spend time with Him, you're saying that all of those witnesses, all 500, more than 500, all were deceived and they're all liars and they're all not speaking the truth. Not only that, but you're also saying that the preaching is utterly worthless. All the preaching that had occurred up to that point in time, such as in Jerusalem, where thousands were converted in one day by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the preaching of the resurrection of Christ, that was utterly worthless and useless, and it didn't actually achieve anything. And not only that, but the preaching of the gospel ever since, which depends upon the truth of Christ risen from the dead, and people that have laid down their lives gladly for the sake of Christ, it was all a lie. It's all empty, it's all vain, it all doesn't mean anything. Not only that, but then Paul also points out, if you deny the resurrection of the dead, then your own faith is in vain. You're believing on a lie. You're building your lives and hopes upon that which is false and worthless. And every single person that has died with this hope and peace has simply perished from the world. And everything that they were building their lives on, and everything that they were working towards and living towards, is utterly empty. And worst of all, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Christ is not raised, then we have no salvation. We are yet in our sins, utterly condemned before God, and headed for hell. Paul concludes, if this teaching is true, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christianity has to be somehow of some kind of help for you in this life, which he says, if that's it, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men ought to be most pitied for our foolishness and for what we do with ourselves in this life. Beloved congregation, as you listen to what Paul is bringing out here, are we remembering that the Holy Spirit writes these things for us? He writes these things for us, for our learning, for our teaching. You see, it is not just that Certain ones in the Corinthian congregation were denying the truth of the resurrection from the dead, and it is true that probably some of them were false Christians and hypocrites, but there are others who had been led astray somewhat. What we must confess is that it's the tendency of every one of us to deny this truth of the resurrection of the dead, and therefore Christ's resurrection also. Now you might say, whoa there, Pastor, you've gone a bit far by saying that. No way in the world. I don't believe that kind of false teaching. I don't deny this most cardinal truth of the resurrection of the dead. It's a beautiful reality, and I hold to it, and I cherish it. But I want you to think carefully about this. I want you to have your minds applied, your heart applied to this. When we talk about a resurrection, what are we talking about? We're talking about being alive again from the dead. And in truth, that's the state of every believer right now. Ephesians 2, and you, Paul says, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been made alive again. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but you are alive, truly alive. Now, if we are indeed alive, alive in Christ, and we have the life of Christ flowing in us, then the reason that God has made us alive is so that we would truly be living. We're not being made alive just simply so that we can, with our lips, say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. We'd be made alive so that we will actually live that way. In a living way, showing forth the life of Christ in us, His grace, His love, His mercy, His way of living with the mind of a servant, to give of ourselves in glad and thankful service, full of life and grace, with thankfulness and cheerfully serving God and neighbor. Does that describe your life? You see, if we are, however, living a life in which we continue to hold on to our sin, and then we justify and excuse that sin and say, oh, but, if we live in a selfish manner whereby I am serving myself and wanting to live for myself, the very reason why Christ died, that henceforth we would not live unto ourselves. If it is, then we continue to live according to our own foolishness and according to our wisdom, and we stop out of our ears and we don't really want to listen to what the Word of God comes to us, then what are we actually doing? We're living as if we're still dead. You see, practically, we're denying the resurrection. We might speak it with our lips, but our lives practically deny the resurrection of the dead. By the very way we think about life, by what we're thinking and doing and speaking each day, we deny that resurrection. And you know, there are consequences then for living our lives in that kind of dead way. You see, if we know ourselves to be alive in Christ and we live that way, then what we will do is we'll have our hearts and minds set upon Christ and we'll be looking to Him. And what we will know then is that fountain of grace and life that is ever flowing to us, to lift us up and encourage us and to have a life and a faithfulness in Him. But what do we do if we're living, practically speaking, in a dead way? Then we turn away from Christ because we say, well, my life is to be found in, you name it, fill in the blank. This thing or that thing, about what we were talking about recently, about our idols that we so very quickly put in its way, including the idol of self. And then we will end up with very little. We will be constantly empty, vain. We'll be discontented. We'll be seeking after this and seeking after that and trying to get for ourselves, but never content, with a tendency to be critical and demanding of others and all the sorts of things which rise up within us instead of having a gladness and a life every day in the grace of Christ. Let's beware, brethren, let's beware that we do not have a practical denial of the resurrection. We can do this in many other ways as well. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3 says this: "If you then be risen with Christ..." Notice that. It's talking about the resurrection again to us, the practical import of it. "If you are indeed risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If we really do hold to the resurrection, then we're going to set our affection on things above. We're going to be seeking after Christ above. That's what our life is going to be directed towards. And then, in the glad recognition of that, we'll have a joy and a gladness and an energy to be about His service. And then all the things that we're given here below from His hand, we will use them all with a thankfulness, but it will be to be used for that purpose of loving and serving Him. Not scrabbling around and trying to get for ourselves and seeking life in the things below, because our life and peace will be in Him alone. We're to live in the light of eternity. That because we believe in the resurrection of the dead, then this life is but a journey, a pathway. We're walking through it and we know where we're going, which is to glory and to heaven. But if we deny this truth practically, then we will be greedy for all that passes away and we will dishonor our God. There is a wonderful truth, and we must lay it to heart. We must believe it as well as live it. And that's found in that wonderful truth. But Christ is risen. But Christ is risen. Paul says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised up from the dead and become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep." You know, he doesn't need to say anything more than that, does he? He doesn't actually need to say, "But Christ has risen up from the dead." Why? Because he's already given all the proof of the truth of that in the previous 11 verses, and we looked at that last time. It's testified for us by all the witnesses that Paul enumerates there. God himself ordered that there would be so many witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore it could not be spoken against. Not only that, but we also ought to remember that there was never any proof given that Jesus did not rise from the dead. All that the Romans or the unbelieving Jews would need to do is say, "Here's the body of Jesus. Here it is. He didn't rise from the dead." And that would be the end of Christianity. But they didn't, and they couldn't, because he had. But even more, let's not forget what verse 4 also said to us, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, such as what we find in Psalm 16, verse 10. Lord willing, we'll sing that at the end of the service. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or that means in the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ did not see corruption because he was raised from the dead. Isaiah 53 tells us that the Messiah would be cut off out of the land of the living. He would die, and he would make his grave with the wicked. But then, verse 11, that he will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And Jesus himself foretold that he would be just 3 days in the earth, like the sign of the prophet Jonah being 3 days in the belly of the whale. So Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that's the wonderful contrast, isn't it, that is given to us here. The wonderful contrast between death and life. By man came death, verse 21. By man came death. By the work of Adam, as our representative head, by his rebellion and sin representing all of us, then what came upon the earth was the fullness of iniquity and guilt and punishment. The scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death and emptiness and vanity of this earthly life. And therefore, the only way of this horrendous burden of death that has come upon this world that is dying under that, is that it needs to be lifted by man. If by man came death, then by man that death needs to be lifted, that burden needs to be taken away. We need a Savior who is a perfect, righteous man, able to pay the just penalty to restore the righteousness that we need. And so God provided that. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that all those that were in Adam," that is every single man, woman and child, "all those that were in Adam were condemned and died. But all those that are in Christ," verse 22, "all those that are in Christ shall be made alive." They are resurrected from the dead. This is the most wonderful gospel. Do you notice that this is the most sure and certain truth? This is a truth that is written physically into this world. What do I mean by that? You see, what we're talking about here is death and life. These are things that we very much know about. We are living beings, aren't we? And we know of death, such as Deborah, who's passed away in this last week. Something that we are reminded of when we go to funerals. The death is very much a physical reality that we face. But understand this. You see, we live in a physical world. And what's written on the face of this world are all sorts of things that God has placed there. We see the beauty and the power of the Godhead. So that we look around about us and we stand in awe and amazement. The creation declares the glory and power of God. But do you know what else is there? There is also death and disease and pain and sorrow and malignity and hatred that is found throughout mankind and across the face of this world. There's a curse, a horrible curse, and this world is dying and degenerating and becoming worse. That's the truth, and God didn't make that. God is a good God. It says to us there's something horrible, malignantly wrong with this world, and that which is wrong is sin. And not only that, what else is graved into the surface of this world? All of the scars of the flood that happened thousands of years ago. You look around at all the geological formations, and what they speak of is a worldwide flood. They're the scars of the judgment that God brought upon the earth. And that's the promise that there is another judgment coming. A final judgment. You see, this is the physical world in which we live, and physically, all of these things are set before our face. And into that world, upon that stage, came the Lord Jesus Christ, a very real man, who lived in a very real place in the land of Canaan 2,000 years ago. So that our years that we currently go by, the fact we've just entered into 2018 reminds us of when our Lord Jesus Christ was living here upon this earth as a very real man who walked in Canaan. A man who then went to the cross with all of his people upon his heart and upon his shoulders. And he came to redeem a church to himself, and his coming has changed this world. And he is now coming again just as surely to judge the world at the last day. Jesus Christ was all who he claimed to be, evidenced by all of his teaching, by the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, everything to which the Bible witnesses. So the scripture is not empty or vain. The preaching is not empty or vain. And our faith is not empty or vain. They are full of the most marvelous truth of hope and reality, which comes to a climax in the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection. Life out of death, worked by Christ. Christ is called the first fruit. The first fruit. The first fruit in the Old Testament, the idea of that was it was the very beginning of the harvest. When they came to the end of the harvest season, then the Israelites would gather the very first part of the grain or the very first part of the fruits before they harvested anything else and would take it to the temple and offer it to God in recognition that God had not only given that, but in recognition that it all belonged to Him and that He would bring in the rest of the harvest that was surely coming. Our hope is in that resurrection which is based in Christ. Our hope is one that extends not only through the whole of this life, but it extends right through death and on into all eternity. It's a never-ending and never-changing hope. I was talking to one of my elders this week. He was talking about when he was talking to a colleague and how that colleague believes in atheism. And that there is no God, and therefore we're all just a bunch of chemicals and we've come into existence randomly and it really doesn't mean anything. And we live and we die and that's the end. And there's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no nothing to life. It means nothing whatsoever. How empty, how worthless, how meaningless if there is not a God. Man knows that. He's desperately searching for something to fill up his life and his soul, but he just doesn't search in the direction of the true and living God. If indeed Christianity is but a funny kind of crutch to try and prop us up, then not only are we dealing with worthlessness and meaninglessness, but we're also taking up a lie in order to try and prop us up due to these things. No wonder we are most miserable if there is no resurrection from the dead. But the reality is, we are a people blessed beyond measure. We are those that have the truth of the resurrection. Christ is risen. He's purchased salvation. And we may know the reality in our lives. We know of the faith that's been given to our hearts. We know of what God has given to us. So by faith, we believe. We know the reality of truth. Do you know that? Do you? Do you believe? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know of your sins forgiven? Oh, if you do not, then come unto Him who is a real and a living and a risen Savior. Ask for that forgiveness. Come unto Him who has never cast out any that have come unto Him. Gives unto them that life. We are risen, you see, in Christ. We also are risen in Christ. These are the wonderful truths that we need to lay to our heart. This is not just Paul turning aside the error. This is Paul bringing in a beautiful pastoral way. Truth for our hearts. Mankind, by nature, he's dead. He's dead. He's lost, utterly dead and depraved spiritually and dying physically. As believers, we've been resurrected. Do you remember Lazarus? The parable of Lazarus. Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, he died, but Jesus didn't come. In fact, he put it off for 4 days because he loved them. So when he came, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Martha even acknowledges, Lord, by now he stinks. He's going to be well and truly corrupted. Everything's going to be rotting. You don't want to go opening that tomb door. You see, that's a picture of us. Lazarus had no ability to do anything. Lazarus was not even able to hear the Lord Jesus when he called. How was Lazarus made alive again? By the power of the word of Christ coming and laying a hold upon a dead and corrupted body and make it alive again. A most miraculous power. That's what we have experienced in Christ. That's the reality of the resurrection from the dead. Do we know that? Do we rejoice every day in that truth and give thanks to God? The truth of the resurrection means our lives have already been radically transformed. If Christ is raised from the dead and alive in heaven, then we are also alive spiritually. Because that means that if he has been raised again on account of our justification, Romans 4:25, my sin has been washed away. It is no more. It is gone. There is nothing of it anymore. I have been covered with the righteousness of Christ, and I stand in the sight of God in that way. Therefore, in contrast to what Paul says in verse 14 about the preaching being vain or empty, or our faith being vain or empty, it's exactly the opposite. The preaching is full of glorious truth and the riches of certain promises and the assurance of life, and our faith is full also. That which we know, that which we believe, that which we build our lives on is the most solid truth in the world. There is no more solid truth than the rock of Jesus Christ upon which our lives are built. And what's more, we are not only, or we ought to be, not only the most joyful people on the face of this earth in the beautiful truth that we are alive again forevermore, yet we also have the completeness of life that is to come. And that's the meaning of the first fruit, remember? Christ is the first fruit. He rose again from the dead. And he arose and he then ascended into heaven bodily. He's entered into heaven body and soul. And we are likewise joined with him. And what that means is, just as the Israelites offered that offering, first of all, in the promise of all the harvest that was to follow, that first fruit offering was a picture of Christ. And the rest of the harvest would be fully gathered into the barns. And so it is with us. We sit here bodily, don't we? You look around, there are real people, and we're all different and individuals and so forth. Christ died for our souls and our bodies. These very bodies that Christ has redeemed, that he loves, that even though when it comes time for us to depart this world, these bodies will be taken as our houses and laid in the grave. Yet it is when Christ comes again, he will restore them. And restore them amazingly by the power of his grace, so that they will be renewed and made into glorified bodies like unto his body. And we will then enter into glory, body and soul. As Job said, I'm going to see the Savior with these eyes. His body still lies in the ground. That's the hope that he knows. And that we know also. Right now, we struggle with our sins, don't we? And we even struggle in the dreadful ways that we tend to practically deny the resurrection of the dead. But we may know of forgiveness for those sins. But our Christ is risen from the dead, and we have also spiritually risen again. Our Christ has ascended into heaven, and we will do also when he comes again. We will not only spiritually but bodily be in heaven with him. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what marvelous truth that you give unto us in the truth of the resurrection of the dead. How wondrous that we may know that our Savior already is a living, risen Savior who is in heaven on the right hand of God and is that one who makes intercession for us. That we are alive from the dead already by the powerful and efficacious work of grace and the calling of Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for that truth, and we pray that we may rejoice in it today, worship you today, give you glory for that which you have done, and for our sure and certain hope of the resurrection which is to come. O Lord, we pray, enable us by your grace to live as those who believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that we may not only rejoice in it, but show forth the truth of it to the world around about. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.